Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we're grateful for your faithfulness. For some of us, many of us, this is our confidence. You've never failed us. God, your promises are true. Your mercies are new every morning, and we're grateful. Some of us, quite honestly, right now, need you to come through. We need you to show up in big and powerful ways and in all sorts of situations around each of our campuses. And Father, we're coming before you now with all of these stories, with all of these questions and struggles and doubts and celebrations and triumphs. We are all here today, and we are asking you to help us now. I'm asking you to help us to hear you above all of the noise of this world. And God, I'm asking you to do it again. I'm asking you to do a mighty work in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in this city. Do it again, God, and we will give you all the glory. It's all you. We ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, guys, why don't every one of you at each of our sites, why don't everybody have a seat? And then on your way down, why don't you tell somebody one thing that God was faithful for? Just one thing that you would say, okay, God came through. This is one thing that I saw God's faithfulness in the last few weeks or months. Do that. By the way, if you don't have an answer, it's okay to say nothing. Leave me alone. Talk to the hand. Whatever you want to do. But some of you, would you just talk to your neighbors real quickly about that? How has God been faithful? All right, let me read for you a really, for me, just a beautiful verse out of the Torah. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Such a cool verse. Listen to this. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. I need you to hear, in case you have forgotten, the Lord your God is God, and he is the faithful God who keeps his promises through 1,000 generations. That's what we just sang. That's what many of us believe. That's what we're clinging to. I want to hear from just a couple of you here. First of all, at the sites, could somebody at each of the sites, now I didn't say this clearly before. Nobody here talk, okay? But at the sites, would somebody at each of the sites just kind of shout out a way that God has been faithful? I'm going to shut up and let each of you do that at each of the sites. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, that's good. Thank you for that. So I'm sure it was good. Somebody here, tell me, how has God been faithful in the last few weeks, months? How has God been faithful in your life, in your world? Somebody give me something. Helping you, say it one more time. Okay, helping you be a mother to your grandchildren. All right. Yeah, God's faithful. All right. There you go. Had somebody in a previous service say, God has been faithful through my sobriety, through years of sobriety. And, you know, you think about that, and some of us are like, I don't know what to say about that. Now, this is somebody who is honestly, openly saying, this is my struggle, and God met me there. Was somebody else going to say something? Did you have something? Yeah. So two new grandbabies in the last couple of weeks. Did they come together or were they separate deliveries? Okay. Very cool. There's so many ways that we could talk about the faithfulness of God and what we're grateful for. Could I just tell you, I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to see you all and to be with you all at Grants Trail, Fenton, and Mid Rivers. I'm grateful to be kind of back in the flow of ministry. And it's just fun to be back. I've been worshiping with you guys, been here, been sneaking in and out, in July and August. But it's just been great. I'm thankful for what's happened in our midst. I'm thankful for the teachers that we've had, whether it was Tim through much of August and some help from guys like Hawkins and then Sean Palmer. How about that? Were you here that weekend? That man has something to say, huh? And then some of our other pastors like Matt and Joel and Rob and then other speakers. It's been great. The whole summer has been great. Really, if you think about it, at the beginning of the summer, if you chucking up into like traditional June, July, and August, June was something, wasn't it? I mean, we were finishing up the study of Mark, and we took that thing all the way through up into a baptism service at the end of June where over 300 people were baptized. That's an amazing thing that God is doing in our midst. That's a thing in which God has been faithful throughout the years. For me, I was grateful that in July we had a chance to get and spend really the majority of July in Africa. And I appreciate your prayers. And your ministry extends into Africa. And so it was great just to be able to be in these countries with hundreds and hundreds of pastors, in some cases meeting with heads of state and ambassadors and talking about what does it mean to work together as one? How do you build relationship? How do you make peace? I mean, God's doing a thing, and we give him the glory for that. After everybody left, Robin and I waved to folks, and so it was a long trip. Your staff did a great job. You would be proud of them, but they were tired. I was tired. I was losing my voice, but we waved to them in Nairobi. They all came back home. Robin and I stayed, did some work with a local church. They're a strategic church in Nairobi. They asked me to speak, and so I was able to preach that day, and it was really cool. It was really great. As it turns out, it was their baptism service. So I was like, oh, wow, look at this. Boom, boom, I get to do this again. I was like, are you sure you want me to teach? You could have somebody, you know, we'd love for you to do this. Turns out, I preached, but the pastor had a few things to say too, as pastors are wont to do. But then we had a little bit of a memorial service for a famous politician that had died. We had baptism in the middle of the service. We had worship like you can't believe. What I'm trying to tell you is this was a full service and lasted a teeny bit longer than the ones around here. Like, we got there early Sunday morning, and Robin, I think we got back to our room for lunch 3-ish, 4, something like that. So I don't want to hear anything about us going 2 or 3 minutes over. Because I got a new mark on the wall, baby. No, don't worry. But it's just a gorgeous thing to have the baptismal. They pull away these planks and floorboards, and the baptismal and the water was right underneath there. And then after the baptism service is over, they put it back on. And so then that's where you're teaching, which is kind of an interesting feel. You know, it's like, well, if I go too long, I'm in the drink. So, and that's not a possibility here either. So here's the thing that I would tell you. I'm grateful that God has done so many things, but to see what God is doing in our city, to see what happened last week, to be a part of that. How about this For the Lou business, huh? Now, some of you, many of you were a part of that. I want to just catch you up on a few things real quickly. We had over 1,800 slots, volunteer slots, that were created by our team. And as best we can tell, we went past that because people didn't just show up. They showed up with people on their arms saying, well, they didn't register, but they're going to help. How about that? Like all over the St. Louis area. Some of you couldn't even fit into what we were offering and you went off and did your own thing. That's cool too. But let me just give you a couple of quick things that we can celebrate together. And then for those of you for whom this gives you indigestion that we're talking about this, I'll help you too. So the first thing is our facilities team painted the whole cafeteria at Beerbaum Elementary. Now, this room needed it. I mean, that's cool. You may think, well, what does that do? A lot. We painted a mural at Walbridge of characters from some of the students' favorite TV shows. 200 people over multiple working shifts packed, and this is not a typo, more than 79,000 meals for the St. Louis Food Bank. Now, I want you to think about that and what that does in our community. Okay. And you don't have to applaud for these things. I will just tell you, we remodeled the kitchen at Crisis Aid. It desperately needed it. We've talked to them. It needed it. It's done. Way to go. How about this? There were many of you. This was one that Robin and I were able to do where you're assembling these meals and actually preparing them and sealing them up. And then they're delivered to refugees and to women that are a part of a safe house where they are staying. They've been rescued from sex trafficking and the sex industry. And that's about as much of the details as I know of that safe house. I don't know where it is. I don't need to know. I won't be allowed to know. You need to know these women are being protected. But we have a couple of people, a few women who are a part of this from our church that are ministering. And one of them said to me this week said that when those meals were delivered, the people there were overwhelmed. It wasn't just that now the meals were easier to cook for these women. It wasn't just that they had better meals. Watch this. It was that she said, when you have no idea what it's like when we put those meals in the microwave or in a pot to warm up, whatever it is, and you begin to see the safe house filled with smells. And she said, for the first time ever, it doesn't smell like a house, it smells like a home. I don't think you have any idea how important and how healing that is. Some of you couldn't fit into the slots that we had, so you made up your own. Like, you did this, you did that. I know families that got together and did really cool things. There were 12 women in our church who, they took a petting zoo to a local nursing home. Now, when I say took a petting zoo, first of all, I didn't even know that was an option that I could sign up for petting zoos, because that would have been cool. But when I say petting zoo, I mean they formed their own petting zoo. It's not like you can go online and rent one. They made their own petting zoo. With what animals, you ask? I'm glad you did. A bunny? Who doesn't want? Of course. I mean, just think about the joy that happens. There's a thing about tactile stimulation. It doesn't just help your emotions. It begins to help your mental acuity. There's all sorts of research out there. So this is really cool. Bunnies, sheep and goats and, you know, little baby sheep and baby goats. Of course, that's what you see at Grant's Farm and places like that. There's a donkey. Who brings a donkey to a nursing home? A mini horse? How cool is that? And, of course, a chicken. You ever petted a chicken? I mean, I'd pet a chicken. I've said this every time, right before I put 11 delicious herbs and spices on it. Now I guarantee you I've offended these 12 women. I think it's cool that you did that. I think it's cool that you did that. There's a thing where we joined up with something, an initiative called Grills to Glory. These are other churches that are barbecuing in neighborhoods to then attract people in those neighborhoods to their church. Not our church, to their church where they can hear the gospel of Jesus. Well, we wanted to come alongside those people and help make those barbecues happen and take a little bit of the workload off of them. I heard from somebody who said, we were at this, there were two girls, looked like they were about 10 years of age, cousins of each other, and they walked up to someone and then they were asked, as they would be, would you like to have a hot dog or a hamburger? And immediately the cousin pulled back. Her friend and cousin who had brought her then said, she's deaf. What happened then was Greg, not this Greg, one of our volunteers, never missed a beat and leaned down and began to sign with that little girl. Now that she knows that he can sign, they go off to the side during the meal and after the meal and have a longer conversation together. Later, people said, how did you know how to do that? And he said, I grew up, both of my parents were deaf. Now, listen to me. If you think we're planning all of this out, think again. The sovereign God of the universe has this covered. He is three steps ahead of us. If we will get into the game, you just watch what God will do. How about the Bahamas, what happened in the Bahamas, the horrible destruction there? Did you know, maybe some of you saw this on the news this week, did you know that we had a crew? So we have pilots, we have pastors, we have physicians here, a nonprofit that was kind of birthed out of some of the folks here at the Crossing called Mission 318. And so we've got pilots, pastors, physicians, they're coming together, they're getting like the resources, the airplanes, the fuel, the stuff that they're gonna give to these folks. It all they went down and back in one day. Was it Thursday or Friday? Thursday. So y'all went down Thursday, came back Friday. So all of that is going on. What am I saying to you? I'm saying all throughout, God worked through people. And when I say people, I mean that this idea came from Lisa Correct, Bill Swearingen, and Judy West. These are three senior leaders here. They're the ones that birthed the whole For the Loo idea. When people have been asking me, well, who came up with that? Well, a bunch of us back in the spring knew that we had sensed that we were going to do something. It's those three people that came up with this idea. And then you've got Anthony's team and outreach, which is Amanda and Emily and Lisa, and they're beginning to make all of this possible. And then you give it to our IT people like Julie, who creates all of the opportunities on the website. That's how this happens. Here is where some of you are getting indigestion. I know I'm coming in hot. Is it okay if I sound like a pastor for just a second? Okay, good. Because I was going to anyway, but thanks. You walk in this world long enough and you get this cynical shell that builds up on your heart because the stuff just splashes on you. And you just immediately go to worst motives and worst thoughts. And we do this and we can't. We're the people of God. We can't do this. So I understand how that happens. But if right now you're struggling and going, I don't think we should be talking about this because it feels braggy. Greg, we're from the Midwest. We don't talk about things. I need you to know that we're not getting the big head. We are giving glory to God. This is God's credit, but it's biblical. If you go to Psalm 77, look at what it says. Let's just look together. I will remember the works of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. It is good to do this. But if you read the scriptures, people get specific about their thanksgivings. They get specific about their celebrations. It's not just a theoretical, God, you're good. Nothing wrong with that. But like even watching this psalm, they begin to put names and stories to this. You redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You go even further and it says, God, you're working through people like Moses and Aaron. So what happens here is we give specifics, we give names and stories and faces, and we give God all of the glory. Look at what he's doing in our midst. Look at what he's doing through all of you. I need you to know that's good news. God is still in the business of restoring and redeeming and healing and protecting and championing us. Do you know why that's good news? Because we're still in the business of needing all of that. And it has always been that way. On a hillside on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, there were huge crowds that had gathered. They'd come to hear somebody who was really stirring it up. If you could have gone through the crowd that day and polled all of the people, why did you go through all of the inconvenience to come that far to deal with this kind of crowd? Why would you do this? Why would you sit there on the side of a hill in the blazing sun? Why would you do this? You would have heard a lot of different answers. You would have heard answers like, I'm just curious. Somebody told me. You would have heard an answer like, well, I always thought it was a political answer, and he's saying it's not. I want to hear what his answer is. You would have heard people who were actually from the power structures, the political, the religious, the economic power structures there, just seeing what was going on. You would have run into somebody, I'm quite sure, you would have run into somebody who was dragged there by their friends or family and they didn't want to be there. And so then they spent their entire time with their arms folded, just trying to pick apart everything about the proceedings. Well, I don't like this, I don't believe that. Everyone would have, you would have run into people who were confused, who were angry, who were grieving. People who are tired of living in the shadows, but they really don't know how to step out into the light. I guess what I'm trying to say is if you had been there that day when Jesus, we're talking about Jesus, right? We're all clear on that. When Jesus delivered the most famous sermon ever, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. If you had been on the side of that hill, I think it would not have taken very long before you ran into somebody who was a lot like you. So if any of what I just said sounds vaguely like what's going on in your world, you're not the only one who thinks you're the only one. Jesus delivers words that can change everything. And we're now going to begin to study it in earnest. Today is a little bit of a stir your imagination, stir your heart. We're just going to whet your appetite and barely get into this. It will take us through, believe it or not, right up into Thanksgiving, and then we'll go into Christmas after that. We will begin to study Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's three chapters. They're the most famous words that Jesus ever spoke. I'm going to challenge you over the course of the next few weeks and months, whether you believe or not. You see, those of you who are cynics out there, I dare you to actually be confronted by the person of Jesus. Put to the side what everybody else has said to you. Put to the side of everything you think about when you think of a Christian. And now go back in and just, it's three chapters, and see if there isn't real wisdom in here. We're going to talk about everything from how you deal with your anger and your lust and our friendships and our anxiety and our money. And we're just going to talk about all our prayer. We're going to talk about all of these things. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's where we're going to be. But today is a little bit of it's an appetizer to all of this. We want to get into the word now. But we're going to barely get into what Jesus calls, or what people have called, the Beatitudes. Now, here's what's happening. Just let's go back and set the stage. In the Gospel of Mark, back in the summer, early summer, when we were teaching through the Mark, I told you that after Jesus had faced the evil one, after the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus spends a teeny bit of time down south, what we would say is around Jerusalem. But then he immediately, according to the Gospel of Mark, goes up north, kind of where he was from, his stomping grounds. And what you see up there, that's called the Galilee. Matthew, where we are today, verifies that. He says the same thing. Jesus immediately moved back up north into this country where there are hills and farmlands and a beautiful freshwater lake. This is where Jesus starts his movement. He calls it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 4, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. A couple of things. First of all, that word repent always throws us. I want us to make sure that we understand what's going on here. When he says repent, if the first image you have in your head is some bony, scraggly finger wagging in your face while you run for cover, that's not what repent means, okay? Hit delete. When Jesus says repent, by the way, he's not afraid to confront people. But when Jesus says repent, what he's saying is, I want you to live a different life. I want you to come and do this my way. It means a change of mind, a change of direction. It's like reorienting around something. Dallas Willard puts it like this. He says, in light of this remarkable opportunity, which would be the kingdom, he says, reconsider your whole way of living. That's it. That's what Jesus is saying. Reconsider everything. Because the kingdom is here. It's near. God is breaking into your midst. So now rethink everything. That's part of what he's saying here. And the people are eating it up because he's saying things that nobody else has said. He's healing. He's casting out demons. The crowds are coming in. I told you this. I think it was middle of June. I want to say 15, 16 when we were talking about miracles. I told you in the Gospel of Mark, it says that the crowds were coming from even outside of the region. People were coming from all over the map. Matthew says the same thing, and now that explains why he starts chapter 5 the way he does. If you have your Bibles, I hope you've turned to Matthew chapter 5 because I want to now teach you just a couple of things. Hear now the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. I know that doesn't sound like a lot. It's huge. It's huge. First of all, it's practical. So when Jesus sees the crowds, he accommodates them. That's exactly what that means. You see, if you and I were to, like, if Jesus, and for just the briefest of seconds, I'm playing the part of Jesus, okay? But, right, not. Okay, we good? Not worthy? Not me? You good? Okay. But if Jesus were teaching like a small group like right here, well, this is intimate. I can talk to y'all. I can see everybody's eyeballs and be like, yeah, okay, yeah, that's a good story. Okay, did you guys hear what he said? And we could have a back and forth with a group. I might even be able to get this group right here and we could do that. But when Jesus saw the crowds, what does he do? Well, he kind of has to back up. He has to scoot up the mountain. He's accommodating for a crowd so that people can hear him and see him. Now, it's not the intimate moment that we had there, but Jesus isn't afraid of these crowds. Jesus isn't afraid of people hearing the truth. I think that's interesting. Jesus is accommodating them so that everyone can hear the good news that he's talking about. That's the first practical point. But the second really huge point is Matthew's writing this to a mostly Jewish audience. And if that's the case, this is a moment. So Jesus went up the mountainside. It's like speaking code to Jewish people of that day. I got to tell you, mountains are huge in the history of Israel. They're huge. It's a thing where you begin to see so many pivotal moments where God does something just really important on mountains. Won't give you the whole list of them. I'll just tell you that on Mount Sinai, Moses goes up the mountain to do business with God and comes back down with the law. He comes back down with the Ten Commandments and more. So part of what Matthew is saying here is Jesus is going up the mountain. Y'all better pay attention.
Yo, get ready. Jesus, the prophet who is Moses and way more than that, is going up the mountainside and he is going to deliver a new word to the new people of God. This is happening. By the way, that does not mean this is a hard left turn away from the Jewish people at all. In a few verses, he's going to say, I didn't come to blow up what Moses gave you. I came to fulfill it. So you watch the story of Jesus, and what you will see is the history of Israel, the promises of Israel, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. It's all swept up in Jesus. Jesus is Israel's Messiah come to rescue us. Jesus is our healer, our redeemer, our rescuer, our Lord, and we believe our God, and he's about to speak. Y'all ready? It says here that when his disciples came near to him and he began to teach them, saying, now before I even read this to you, I need you to know one more time. We'll come back to this next week. But this isn't just nice poetry. This isn't idealistic mumbo jumbo. This isn't a how to succeed in life seminar. This isn't a legalistic, if you do these three things, you get to go to heaven. It's none of those things. It is so much more than that. I want you to understand that Jesus is now about to show you the best way for life to work. He knows how this works. He knows how things go. Jesus is now sharing to us from his heart the truth that some of us, many of us, need to hear. What I will now read for you are often called the Beatitudes. We'll come back to them next week, but I want you to hear this now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's just stop there. These are the words of Jesus. And today, next week, and really in between the rest of the days of this week, every time you hear the word blessed, I want you to think of it differently. The word in the scriptures for blessed, we'll get into this next week, is so much more than you think it is. It's not a little empty word. When we say God bless you after somebody sneezes, when you hear somebody say, well, bless his heart, those words mean little to nothing. This blessedness is a way of being and existing in this world. It's a way of it's a settledness. It's a put back togetherness. You know what matters most, and you are sure. It's like an instrument that's in tune. It just resonates. You are blessed. It doesn't matter your circumstances, Jesus says. In fact, oftentimes, in spite of your circumstances, you begin to settle in and know that you know that you know God is for you. We're going to come back to this. But I just now must tell you that we will not treat this like a history lesson, though I can only imagine there'll be a map or two along the way. We will not treat this like a philosophy class, though I am going to make you think. Again, for those of you who are still checking out the faith, my challenge to you is let's enter into an intellectual moment here where we can engage our brains and let's be honest about it. The easiest thing to do is to roll your eyes and cast this aside. I'm going to ask you, let's have hard conversations about this. But what we will now talk about is something in the now. We will look at ancient words, but this is for now. Okay? Here's a little tidbit, a little behind the scenes that we don't often talk about. We used to all the time, but this tension between ancient and future is a big deal to the Crossing. Now, we're not alone in this, but we try to express it in very specific ways. If you look in any of our rooms right now, if you look in any of our rooms, you will see ancient and future. You will see things that look older, things that look like they've been around a while, and things that are just brand spanking new, high tech. Whoa, how did that happen? It's both. We believe God has called us to cling to the ancient truths, but to express them in modern ways. We do this in a variety of ways. Here's one for you. Sarah, come up here with me, will you? Oh, yeah. You guys thought on the second row you were safe. It's even reflected at come on over. Even at the staff level. Now, Sarah's one of our residents. We've got residents that are joining us from here locally like Sarah and from around the country, and they've just started, and it's really, really cool. We welcome them all. But are you? Do you see it? Ancient, future. Future, ancient. Are we clear? I mean, that's how it works. Now, you're much more polite than a previous service. When I said ancient, everybody started applauding, and I was like, really? Really? So thank you, thank you. But what I want you to see is that we're going to hang on to, we do it in the way that we worship. We have truths that go back to into eternity. We have worship traditions that go back centuries. We will hang on to all of those, but we will also express things in modern ways. It's why even a song, like the song that we started with, is a song that goes back to the 90s, but it's got a new kind, I know. That's not ancient. I don't care what some of you say. But a song from the 90s, and then you get a fresh take on it. You go, well, I don't even know what to do with hip-hop. I don't even know what to do with that stuff. Is that what we do? I promise you, the same questions were being asked in the 60s when people were beginning to do rock and roll in churches. And before that, when people brought instruments into churches and when people brought tunes that were out in the pop culture and began to write what we now call hymns with those tunes. I promise you, this is a conversation that happens throughout the history of God's people as they start to try to express this in a modern vernacular. We're never going to let go of the ancient truths. We're just going to hang on to this, which means our faith is deep and mysterious and brutally practical and current, okay? Right now, I want to show you how current it is. In just a second, you're going to meet a friend of mine. He'll be a friend of yours. Stu was a part of a band called Delirious back in the day, which did include the 2000s and the 1990s. And they were clearly, easily, the most successful, well-known of Christian music artists back then. They just were, and they defined so much, and we have done their songs. We still do some of their songs. Somebody sang Miracle Maker last year at Easter. We still do these songs. I was just thinking of Majesty, you know? Majesty. I mean, it's just, I always sing it in a British accent. I can't help it. But we should do that song again. There are so many songs. And Stu was a part of Delirious, the lead guitarist. Very cool. No more. The band isn't anymore. Now Stu is going to share with us in just a second how we settle in on this truth of the Beatitudes in a fresh new way. I want to just stir your thoughts a little bit in your imagination. We're going to welcome him in just a second, but would you watch this? And then we'll take a quick break.
The Beatitudes Project has been a dream of mine for 20 years or so now. I had the job of a lifetime in a rock band playing to millions of people around the world. But then it ended and it kind of threw my life upside down. What I realized in that upside down place is that there are so many voices that don't get amplified, so many stories that never get told. As this idea began to grow, I prayed and walked and walked and prayed, and God guided me back to a place in the Bible I'd been many times. The Sermon on the Mount has always been my favorite piece of the Bible, and I began to explore the Beatitudes. These announcements of blessing for all whose life doesn't follow their instructions. What if rather than a quick fix out of our mess, the blessing looks like presence? What if when you find yourself in the upside down, the blessing is that God is on your side? I've sought out a community of songwriters, of artists and everyday people whose stories and voices give us a glimpse into what the invitation of the Beatitudes might look like in the 21st century.
Okay, we've got everyone joining us from each of our sites, and those of you joining us online, would you guys just welcome my friend Stu to the Stu Gerard here to the platform?
Thank you.
Thanks for coming, mate.
Thank you, Greg. I appreciate it.
I will, you know, I didn't say this in the last service, but I'm going to do my best to not overuse the word brilliant, because whenever I'm around my British friends at the end of a weekend, Robin goes, you're using the brilliant word too much. So I'm going to try now, but I just think it's so brilliant that you're here with us.
Well, that's brilliant to hear.
So, yeah. I would love to talk for just a minute about the Beatitudes Project,
yes,
which then leads us into truly the meaning of the Beatitudes, which, as you heard, we're trying to set the table for this longer conversation we're going to have. This, it started with a trip to Israel, but really it was before that, wasn't it?
Yep. Yeah, so about 20 years ago, I was in Delirious, and we were traveling the world, and we had a 17-year career. But I remember especially being in America and at concerts that we would play at, and people would come up and bring their CDs and say, would you sign my CD and would you put your favorite scripture on there? And for me, my favorite scripture, like I said in that clip, has always been the Sermon on the Mount. So I would end up putting Matthew 5, 6, 7. And over time, I was thinking about that and just, I don't know, like my focus went on to the Beatitudes a little bit. And initially I thought, okay, so there's eight themes here, and it's always the right time to talk about the poor or the merciful and peacemaking and all that kind of stuff. And so I thought that would be a great number of songs, eight songs for an album. And we could even do it on vinyl, because that's four songs a side. You can kind of get that amount of songs on a record. So, so I thought it was the next Delirious Project, to be honest. And that never happened. Everyone loved the idea, but it never happened. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves finishing, and the band finished 10 years ago this year. And it just kind of like threw me into an upside down space. And I started in that transition where something had died and something hadn't yet begun. And there's all these questions like, what am I going to do? Is my best work behind me? That kind of midlife crisis stuff. Because it was, you know, the relationships were so deep. And then all of a sudden it's like, you know, you're in a team one day, the next day you're on your own.
Yeah.
And that was hard. And so it was in that upside down space that I began to see that the blessing is presence, that God is on your side when life isn't going how you expect it to or isn't following your instructions.
I want to go back just a second so that everyone can appreciate the loss that I think you're talking about there. Yeah. So first of all, just thanks for doing this, and thanks for Delirious. And as somebody who just kind of likes to see how artists are inspired by other artists, I will go on ahead and say, and I've told you this before, that we don't get to like some of the Christian music that we have to, like Hillsong. You don't get to Hillsong without Delirious. You just don't. The it traces right back there. And you guys were having a profound effect on Christian music, but it wasn't just Christian music. I mean, you guys were opening for big acts. You were packing out stadiums. All of this is going on, and then all of a sudden, all of that is gone.
Yeah.
And in that upside downness, there was also a trip to Israel.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, so kind of, you know, we talk about things like at the bottom of a recession or whatever, but at the end of my rope, right? So Eugene Peterson says you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, because there's more room for God and his rule. And so in my end of my rope moment, where I didn't really know, you know, where I was going to go from there, and I've got a family, and you know, how do I look after that and keep this kind of vision and passion alive for God and art? How do I do that? So I was on a trip to Israel, where I was meeting Israeli peacemakers and Palestinian peacemakers and doing a pilgrimage, and I found myself walking down Star Street in Bethlehem. It never ceases to amaze me the names of the roads in Bethlehem, you know, King David Square and Star Street and Manger Square. So Star Street goes down and you cross Manger Square, and then you see the Church of the Nativity in the distance. And I went in there on my own. And normally the place is so busy with pilgrims and people going to pray. And there was no one in the little cave area where tradition says that Jesus was born. And so I went down there and I spent time there just meditating and thinking. And, you know, next thing I know, I'm on my knees and I'm saying, like, more than I need to write the next best song, more than I need to be the best dad and husband I can be, I need Jesus to come alive on the inside. Like, in this place where you were born, would you come alive again on the inside of me? And, you know, that it was a simple prayer, but one where I stood up. There was no visitation of angels, no flashes of lightning. But I knew that I'd taken a step towards the peace that happens on the inside. And I realized that God is a redemptive genius, and that what Jesus is about to explore in the Sermon on the Mount is an upside-down message. It's subversive. It's countercultural. We see a list of things in the Bible, and we think we have to attain them. We think we have to kind of achieve something. But actually, what Jesus is saying is no. At the bottom of life, when you don't know what's happening, like, God is present with you. We want certainty and answers. We want a ladder to climb out. We want to be successful in the eyes of the world. And he's saying no. When you're not successful in the eyes of the world, that's when you've got me. Like, I'm on your side at the bottom of life, and what is offered to us is presence and not certainty.
So when you're in this moment that you have serious words from God when you're in Israel, but then somewhere along the way you move from England, from the UK to Nashville,
yes.
Basically.
Yes.
And I've gotten it wrong every time, but can you tell me what it said before? Tell me what it said on your work visa.
Yes.
What was the designation?
Yeah, so before I had a green card, I'm now a permanent resident. We're thinking about becoming a citizen now. But before I had my green card,
yeah.
My visa said alien of extraordinary ability.
It's on my bucket list. I want to be known as an alien with extraordinary ability. So I love that. I love that. But you move to the States.
Yeah.
You come back from Israel. You're sitting down with Anthony Skinner,
yes.
Songwriter friend.
Yeah.
And you share some stuff with Anthony.
Yeah. So I just went back to remembering sitting on the hillside overlooking the Galilee. Just an extraordinary place. If you ever get the chance to go, then take it. But sitting on the sight of Jesus speaking these amazing words, and I came back, had a writing appointment with Anthony, and I said, you know, when I was there, it was like the words from the hill are speaking still. And he pretty much immediately picked up a guitar and just sang back to me, and they save me over and again. And you'll hear that in a minute, but...
Which, again, I must say, is that how it works? You guys just sit together and songs fall out of your head?
Well, I mean,
that's.
I'll tell you what, songs come from the conversation that you have at the beginning of a writing session, like always. Mm. And that's why, you know, for me, collaboration is everything. And it's a real mark of this project, actually. And even just the question of, like, how do we listen to things? Like, and can we listen in community? And can we listen in collaboration? So in the conversations that happen at the beginning of a writing session, for me, that's where the songs come from.
And as this became more than an album,
yeah.
You started gathering some stories from other people who are living in, they're living the Beatitudes.
Yes.
Tell me some of those.
Yes. So, I wanted to... You know, these words are so familiar to us. If we've come through Sunday school, if we grew up in the Catholic Church, you know, these words are so familiar, over familiar, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh yeah, I've got that down. You know, I wanted to put a 21st century lens. Like, so what does it look like? Like, what does it look like right now where we're living? Like, who are the poor in spirit? Who are the meek? And so I went to India and I spent time with the poorest of the poor. With an organization called Food for the Hungry. But what does poor in spirit mean? So I talked to a multi-millionaire from Wall Street, and I asked him, what does poverty of spirit look like to someone who's got everything? And he talked to me about addiction, and he talked to me about hitting the bottom of life in that. And I spent time with a woman who'd been on death row for 27 years, and she was guilty of the crime that put her there, but had her sentence commuted to a life sentence. So basically the state saved her life, right? And so the conversation was like, so tell me, what does mercy look like to you? And I spent time with women, survivors of prostitution, addiction, trafficking. And again, these women had spent 20 or 30 years in addiction and in and out of prison and selling themselves, and they got their lives back through this organization called Thistle Farms in Nashville. And again, the conversation was like, so what does mercy look like to you? And, you know, thinking about the meek, for instance, we always think about meekness as a virtue, like about people that are humble maybe, but I wanted to flip that on its head a bit and say, so rather than being humbled, what does it look like to be humiliated? Or what does it like to be the people who are without the power? Or this phrase that we use in the project, which is, who are the people in my neighborhood whose presence is ignored? Or who perhaps presence I don't want to even acknowledge. And so I spent time with refugees and religious Muslims from Syria and the African-American community in Franklin, and which a lot of people don't even know exists. But, you know, there's some of the poorest communities in Franklin, which is one of the wealthiest towns in Tennessee. And so...
So you've got this beautiful book, this beautiful film that's put together, all of these collaborative efforts on an album that is really cool with artists, many of which we would know. I just want a quick plug here and say that again, the film showing tonight and the time with Stu, that's sold out. But the books, the film itself, it's kind of like world premiere time. Yep. This is available now. If you want to go to his website, the Beatitudes Project, you can do this. You can pick some of this stuff up. This is really beginning to help us to sort of imagine how revolutionary it is that what Jesus is saying to us.
Yes.
But Stu, I'd love for you just, if you could, to just tell us, you don't have to lose your job. You don't have to be a multimillionaire on Wall Street who is addicted to something. You don't have to live in India for these to show up in your life.
Yeah.
True?
That's absolutely true. In fact, I've heard the story of the petting zoo, right? Four times this weekend.
Yeah. And it kills every time, right?
Well, it does. It's amazing.
Okay,
but,
right.
You know,
just making sure.
We talk about people who swim upstream, right, against the dominant flow. And you know, those women that put together that petting zoo, they're holy troublemakers in my view.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Because who are the meek in their situation? It's the elderly in nursing homes. You know, we're not present to them a lot of the time. And so, you know, those people are embodying the Beatitudes. They walk into that nursing home as an embodiment of a living Beatitude, you know, where we are offering our presence and ultimately offering God's presence to people whose presence is ignored. Does that make sense? So, like, that's like an example of, like, that's a reality of embodiment of incarnation of the words of Jesus.
What would you say to someone who right now, in this moment, is experiencing one of those things that you're describing? What would you say to them?
Well, firstly, I would say God is on your side, and that the blessing is presence. So, and that you don't have to attain anything. Like, if you are aching for something, if there's lack in your life or poverty, there will be someone here that's struggling with depression. There'll be someone here that's struggling with addiction. There'll be someone here that has maybe going through a divorce or a relationship breakdown of some kind. Someone who is losing a job, or, you know, the list goes on and on. And I would say to you that you're blessed at the end of your rope, that God is on your side. We don't, you know... Really, all that's required of us is that we ache and that we lack and that we long for righteousness and justice and shalom, where everything is as it should be, that where there's nothing missing and nothing broken, you know?
When God shows up.
Yeah.
So what I want us to do now is, if we could, is I want you to lead us through a really special treat here at the end. And so I'm going to let you go get connected with Kenny and Matt. Yeah. And so let's do that.
Yes.
And,
please, may I say one thing?
Oh, please
that
do.
I've not said in any
please
of the
do.
Other services, yeah. But I just want to say thank you.
Yeah. Well, could we thank him as he's getting ready to go? Because he's been really cool, man. Cheers, mate.
Thanks, Kevin.
So while they're getting things set up, and like I said, we'll see some of you back tonight, but the resources are available. We're now entering into a study of this amazing, extraordinary, in some ways controversial and uncomfortable message. I would ask you to this week maybe look at 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew.
But I want you to understand something now. We said a second ago that ancient future is kind of one of the tensions we live with. You're now about to experience an ancient future worship experience. Okay? Wow, you didn't know that, but you are. One of the oldest Christian traditions of worship is antiphony, the antiphon. You know what that is? That would be a singing of, usually from the Psalms, but it would be a singing that happened, and it began to be this sort of experience of the text, and then the people, the congregation, would respond back with just one phrase, sort of the refrain. And so truth and then a response, truth and then a response. And it begins to settle your soul. I'm so grateful that you're hanging in there, that you're with us, that we're going to go through this together. I'm grateful that right now that you're choosing to sit with this and to consider what it is that God is saying to you. Together, let's experience an ancient future kind of a moment. Jesus isn't giving you a formula. Jesus isn't giving you some mechanical way to approach life with God. What Jesus is offering you is a completely different way to exist in this world. You, as an image bearer of the Most High God, He's inviting you into something. Hear now, one more time, the words of the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Is there anyone here who's mourning? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
If you're a giver, not a taker, walk the earth as a peacemaker.
Oh, blessed, when you feel you're at your weakest, still you keep your heart open.
Sing together now.
Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed, oh, blessed.
When you forgive, when you are hurt, share your food and give your shirt.
Oh, blessed, oh, blessed. If you keep your heart pure, even when you're unsure, always say, oh, blessed, oh, blessed, oh, blessed, oh, blessed.
And these words from
the hill, they're speaking still, and they save me over and again. Oh, blessed,
oh, blessed, oh, blessed, oh, blessed. And the mercy you give away, well, it comes back to stay. Yes, it does.
Oh, blessed, oh, blessed. If you wait for what's right, you will be satisfied. We sing it together. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed.
If you let yourself mourn, your comfort will come.
Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. If you've lost everything, the earth, it shall be yours. Let's sing. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. blessed. These words from the hill, they're speaking still, and they save me over and again. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. And these words from the hill, they're speaking still, and they save me over and again. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed. Oh, blessed.
So we will continue to learn and to listen and to pray as God leads us through these words from the hill. We're going to start to study them. But we just had to, well, we felt like we had to celebrate one more time what God was doing in our midst. And I couldn't help but think of just some of the things that are going on around here and how they connect to things that happened way back. So you want to talk ancient history? Back when we were at the YMCA, back in the day, and I know everybody was there at the Y with me. It's like Woodstock. It's like, yeah, we were with you at the Y. But I will just say that what happened back there was, we're about to do a song, and we're going to ask you to stand and to sing with us in just a second. But let me just tell you, that song, I was telling somebody else on our staff who is on the ancient end of the staff continuum as well, and said, do you remember back in the day at the Y, we would do this song of Delirious, this song of Stu and Martin's. We would do this on baptism night, and because we were inside at the Y before we went down into the pool, and we would, at this place in the song where it says, open wide the doors, and you know, it's just, we would open the doors, and the baptizees would come filling down the aisles, and they would fill the front of this little auditorium with 300, 350 people there, and we saw God doing something, and this is way back in the late 90s, and we were overwhelmed. I remember standing there going, God, you did it. You did it. We didn't think it would happen, and you did it. All glory be to you. Here's the point of the story. God kept doing it. God is still doing something in our midst. I can't think of a better way for us to end this than to think back on that, but mostly to look forward and say, God, you are still up to something. Would you stand with us now, and would you sing this song? We're going to ask Stu and our crew at each of our sites now. We're worshiping together. Lead us now as we praise Jesus.